So I'm gonna call on some people, all right? Let's see. John Titone, can you tell me anything about James, the author? Not son.
Brother,
there you go. Yes, exactly. And James, what's his relation to the early church? Do you know? Julia, I saw you say something, you know?
I just said this is
so I thought you were answering a question. That's okay. Does anybody know what was his relation to the early church? Yeah, John. He's a leader. He's a really big leader in the early church, known for being a righteous man. Known for really taking seriously the commands of his brother, Jesus. Did he believe at first? No, right? He was probably among his brothers who didn't believe in his own brother's call to the kingdom of God and salvation. And what we have is a book that's very practical. He's a man who cares about righteousness. And it's before a lot, it's an early book written, and it's before a lot of theology was really being argued about and debated over, and so it's just very straightforward, which is helpful for us. It's helpful for us to have someone to speak to us straightforward sometimes. Let's see. Alicia, what do you know about the people who received the book?
The 12 tribes.
Yep. In dispersion. You know what in dispersion means? Yeah, so they're not in Jerusalem. They're scattered abroad. And why might they be scattered abroad? Man, you guys always whisper. Just yell it out. Why is it? Persecution. Yeah, I don't know who said it, but it's persecution, okay? So basically, the church starts in Jerusalem, and persecution hits, and that's probably why the Jews dispersed Jewish Christians, and they take with it the gospel. And so you can imagine James, who cares about, because he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, who cares about these Jewish believers, writing a very serious and personal letter to these believers. And can anybody tell me about what the two ways in James are? What are the two ways, the two options that people have? See it? I see you want to say something.
It's about wisdom, right?
Yeah.
Earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom?
Good. Awesome. That's exactly right. So James presents heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And you see it throughout the book. You have two ways. And you can't have it both ways. All right? So he's calling and say, hey, if you're a Christian, this is how you need to live. And basically, in the end, what we see is that if you're going to be a person who has heavenly wisdom, you need to have what kind of faith? Remember the word. It starts with an L. Anybody know? John?
Living faith.
Yeah, a living faith. Okay, a faith that acts. If you're gonna claim to be a Christian, it's going to change you. Okay, and so those are the two ways in James, heavenly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. And I'm really excited to get into where we are. We're in James 1, verse 19. We have spent a lot of time over the summer and into the beginning of this semester on trials. Okay, we were in Job talking about suffering. We are in James talking about trials. We saw that we can respond to trials with joy. If we lack wisdom, we ask for it. We have a perspective on the future that this life isn't all there is. And we talked about even temptation as a type of trial. And so we've been talking about these hard things, kind of grounding ourselves in God's character, that we can get through trials because he is good. But it's been heavy, and it's been kind of hard to think through. I'm glad that we started there because it lays a foundation for being able to trust God. If we can trust God in our trials, then we can trust God in anything. And now James is going to take a little bit of a shift and really start talking about some different topics about being a believer and different things that we should be doing if we claim to be Christians. And I love this passage because it really almost preaches itself. I can just stand up here and read it, and hopefully we'd all be convicted by God's word. And let me just start by saying this. Maybe you've heard this phrase before. Maybe you haven't. I think I've said it here before, but it's kind of confusing. But it goes like this. It says that your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Now let's break that down, okay? So your talk talks, right? Your words say something about you, and your walk talks. Okay, so what you do says something about you. But which one speaks louder? What do you think? What you say or what you do? Yeah, what you do. Okay, it's one thing to say something, like, yeah, I want to follow God. It's another thing to show it with your life. And that's kind of a little bit what this passage is about. It'd be like a child their mother tells them to clean their room, right? And it says, okay, you know, Johnny, I'm going to leave for a few minutes. When I get back, I want you to have cleaned your room. And the child's like, yeah, I can do that, Mom. Yes, yes. Smile and nod, right? And she leaves, and she comes back, and the room's a mess. And even though he said he would do it, he didn't. Okay? He didn't live up to what he said. And as Christians, we are so much are like that when we hear God's word. We smile and nod, right? Like, yeah, I can track with that. And then we leave, and it doesn't change our lives. And James is going to show us that that is a problem. Can't be that way. Can't be that way. We can't just smile and nod to the word. Okay? Think of Madagascar, the penguin. Smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave. Right? We can't be saying smile and nod, right? And then leaving. And so here's the main point for taking notes. Main point. James calls us to listen up and respond to the word by doing what it says. Okay? James calls us to listen up and respond to the word by doing what it says. So I'm going to read James 1. Verses 19 through 27. This is God's word. And follow along with me, if you will, okay? This you know, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let me just pray shortly over this passage, and then we'll study it. God, help us respond to this word. We are so prone simply to hear. And it would be very ironic and inappropriate to hear this word and do nothing about it. So help us to be humble, to receive the word with humility, and then go out and live it. And it's hard for us to do that in our sinfulness, but we know that by your Spirit we have the grace and the power. We thank you for your Son who died for us to give us that opportunity. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, let me remind you of the main point. Okay, James calls us to listen up. Right, so I ask you, are you ready to listen up today? Okay. James calls us to listen up and respond to the word by doing what it says. And I'm going to call you to three pursuits today. Based on what James says, I'm going to call all of you to three pursuits. And the first is this. We're going to see a call to listen. A call to listen in verses 19 through 21. Let's read verse 19 again. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James introduces this new section with a threefold description of how people, really how Christians, are to live. Okay, so look at your Bibles. I'm going to ask you, what are they? It's one thing we should do quickly, we should be quick to do, and two things we should be slow to do. What are they? And I want three different people. Okay, Apani. Quick to, not quite, look at verse 19. Grace, do you have it? Yeah, quick to hear, okay? Eric, you saw you had another one.
Well, no, I was about to say.
Oh, quick to hear. Yeah. Okay, what would it be slow to do? Nicole?
Slow to speak.
Yeah, slow to speak. And Stephanie?
Okay.
Yeah, slow to anger. Okay, so that's the threefold description of what James calls us to. And let's look at that for a second. Quick to hear. Okay, quick to hear. This is somebody who listens well. And not just listens, like can be compassionate with somebody, listen to their problems. We've talked about that. Okay, this is somebody who, when somebody brings instruction to them, they are quick to listen to what they say. Okay, they listen well. But you're also to be somebody who is slow to speak, which is complementary with somebody who listens well. If you're quick to hear, you're also somebody who's going to be slow to speak. It's been said well that we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Okay, and that's just kind of a helpful way to make us think about this, that we should be first to listen. And when I think of someone like this, I actually think of my grandfather, who is actually here today, and he's in a different class. But he's someone who doesn't talk a lot, right? But he's somebody that you can see is humble, somebody who cares about what other people are saying, because he's always he sits at the table when we have big family gatherings, and he sits back and he just kind of watches everything, and he rarely speaks. But when he does, it's worth listening to. Sometimes it's a really funny joke. Other times it's really good wisdom or advice, okay? He's someone, even though in his age, okay, he's older than most people in our family, all the kids and grandkids and that sort of thing, but he's still someone who's humble, and he's slow to speak. And so taking these ideas together, somebody who is quick to hear and slow to speak, this describes someone whose first reaction is not to just spout off their opinions, okay? Somebody comes to you and says, hey, I think you should think about God's word this way, and say, oh, no, I'm fine, you know? Somebody who's quick to be defensive and to say, I think it should be this way. Someone who's critical of somebody else, and they can't take a word brought to them. And I'll just be honest, for young people, including myself, we as youth staff are still young people, and you as youth are also young. This is particularly hard for young people. For some reason, we have no experience in life, okay? We have very little responsibility, and yet we think we know it all. And we don't listen to what people bring to us. And James says, no, you shouldn't be that way. And this draws off of the teaching in Scripture. Okay, there's a proverb that says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Okay? So if a fool keeps his mouth shut, he never has an opportunity to show that he's foolish. And so even a fool, if he keeps silent, is considered wise. And just it shows that there's wisdom to being careful about jumping in with your opinion, and jumping in with defensiveness and that sort of thing. And how many of us have gotten into that situation where we start like talking about something that we think we know about, and then pretty quickly we're talking about it to somebody else and it's clear that they know more than us, and instead of just being like, oh, you know what, maybe you're right, maybe you have more on this, we start like trying to add more to the conversation and defend that we actually know what we're talking about, and then we just end up looking foolish. And that's happened to me a lot. Yeah, it's just like I just try to stay with the conversation as long as possible and show that I have my opinion. And James says you shouldn't be that way. You should be humble. And one more thing, it says that we are to be slow to anger. And I think it's appropriate to see that call not to be angry in light of that quick to hear, slow to speak command. In other words, when somebody comes to you with a word of instruction or with an opinion, not only are you slow just not to speak, but you're slow to get angry about it and get bitter about what they might be saying. And why? Why should we be this way? Look at verse 19. We'll go to verse 20. Why should we be slow to anger? For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay, basically, anger is not what God has called us to. God's called us to live a certain way. And there are certain times when there might be a righteous anger. Jesus showed a righteous anger towards sin. But for the most part, when instruction is brought to us, our response should not be to get angry. And while I do believe that these principles are a general thing, we should all work on not being people who are so quick to respond. We should all really work on talking less and listening more and not getting angry so easily. And while I think that's appropriate in general, I do think that James is really pushing this passage to help us consider how we respond to God's word particularly. Okay, look at verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, hear this, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And there's some interesting concepts in there that I just want to tease out for you, okay? He says that we should put away all filthiness. The idea of putting away is like stripping off a nasty, dirty, disgusting piece of clothing. Right? When I was in college, whenever a guy got married, we would celebrate, which was basically taking the guy who was engaged, and we'd sit him down and throw all sorts of nasty gunk on them, and like old rotten food and sour milk and stuff. It was just a way of saying, like, congratulations, you're engaged, and, you know, this is like your last time in college, you know, that sort of thing, and it was just kind of a fun thing. One time, my friend got engaged, and they did that celebration with him, and he's walking around. So afterwards, once you release the guy, he has all that nasty stuff on him, he chases everybody around and tries to hug them and that sort of thing. So it's a big kind of ritual, honestly. And one time, I we did that to my friend, and my friend had this nasty white T-shirt on, and I was trying to get to my room. I was running to my room to go close the door, and as I went to close the door, it hit one of my flip-flops that was in the door jamb, and my friend, all of a sudden, his arm reaches in and grabs me and gives me a big hug. He's got, like, mustard and ketchup and gross stuff all over him, and I had it all over me. And I'll tell you what I didn't do, okay? I wasn't just like, oh, that's cool, and just, you know, go to class and, like, and be fine with that. Right? That'd be disgusting. And I didn't sleep in that T-shirt afterwards, you know? I got it off of me because it was gross. And James says, we need to strip that away from us. And as opposed to having sin and filth and immorality and impurity attached to us, we should, get this instead, in humility, receive God's word. Okay, in humility, receive God's word. And we've talked about this, actually, last week, on Wednesday, about the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being meek, somebody who is humble. And particularly, when the word comes to you, are you a humble person who receives it? Or do you get angry, and you're quick to speak and give your opinion? And it's something that I actually think you need to prepare yourselves for, because we're about to study the Sermon on the Mount. And there are a lot of hard words in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be tempted to kind of be like, what? Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, how am I ever supposed to respond that way? Love my enemies? What are you talking about? There'll be a lot of those kinds of reactions. And we need to be preparing ourselves. I'm glad that we have this message on the front end. We need to prepare ourselves to receive that word with humility and realize that we don't know it all. And maybe Jesus has a better way for us. In fact, I know he does have a better way for us. Okay? And what he says is, we are to receive the implanted word. That idea is, it's like the word of God is a seed in your heart that is planted and grows. And that happens at salvation. When you get saved, God changes you with the word. Maybe, for those of you who got saved, somebody came and explained the gospel to you, right? And told you what God's word meant. And that took root, and it changed you. But it still does. Okay, the word should still be changing you. As we speak it, and as we preach it, and as we study it, it should be saving your soul still, in the sense that it's keeping you from destruction. And it's what changes you, all right? That is how we should be responding to the word. So let me ask you, what are the different ways, different times, that God's word is presented to you? Okay, and there's many times. Okay, let me hear from you. When do you hear God's word? Good. Church? School. Some of you are at Christian school. Eric?
Home.
From others, from parents. Okay. What else? Good. When you read it. So you should be reading it in your devotions. How about this? You should have friends who are confronting you with God's word. If you see a friend who's sinning, you should be willing to go and tell them, hey, I think that you should change your life a little bit because of what God's word says. And all this to say is that there are many times that we have opportunities to respond to the word, particularly this group. We meet on Wednesdays. We meet on Sundays. We meet in small groups. Okay, you have Christian friends around you. Some of you are at Christian schools. And those are all opportunities to respond to God's word correctly. And here's my question. Do you listen? Okay, do you listen? Or are you the type of person who just ignores? Another sermon. I'll come in and leave. Are you somebody who gets angry when it's like, I don't know if I agree with what the Bible says? Are you putting yourself over what God says, or is God directing what you should do? Or do you value it? Value it as something that is able to save your souls. Okay? So let me just think of just some practical application. I think the immediate application is listening to sermons. Okay, do you come with a mindset that I'm going to listen to what God says? I used to talk when I was a kid. I remember it has stuck with me since a little boy, a little camp that I went to. They said, when you listen to God's word, you should be attentive, which means you listen with your eyes and your ears and your heart. And it's simple, but it still impacts me. You know, it's so easy in a sermon to doze off, to get distracted by your phone or by anything else like that. Okay, your friend. It's so easy, but are you attentive? And part of that is on the preacher, right? I want to be engaging and bring you in and say, hey, guys, listen to this. This is what God says. So I work on that. But it's also on you to come and to listen and to be humble to what God is saying. And how about this? How about authority in your life? Okay, you got parents. You have youth staff leaders. Okay, when they come and say things to you about God's word, do you listen humbly or do you ignore it? And I'm not saying that these people's word is God's word every time. Okay, they're not infallible. But God has given instruction in the word about authority, about how you are to respect and honor parents, how you are to obey those who have the rule over you. Okay, how are you responding to authority? And really, are you a teachable person? Okay, are you teachable? Are you able to be taught? Or are you kind of the master of your own life? You come into a sermon, you don't care, I'm just going to doodle and ignore it and not care, all right? Or are you able to listen? Okay, so in all of this, listening is such an important skill. You won't learn much if you can't first listen. So I will challenge you, all right? This is my call to you. In youth group, work on your listening skills. Maybe you need to take notes. Yeah, I've been really encouraged by, I've seen an upward trend in a lot of you in taking notes, and I'm thankful for that. And I don't just say that like, remember my words. I want you to take notes because I want you to remember. I want you to listen. I want you to engage with what's being taught. Okay, so I'm really thankful how I've seen that in this group. And I would encourage all of you to do that. Okay, but James doesn't just leave us here with listening. Okay, we cannot stop at listening. This is kind of key to the whole passage. Because the main point is that James calls us to listen up and then respond to the word by doing what it says. Okay, so first, I've called you to listen, and I hope you do that. But second, I'm going to call you to live. Okay, I'm going to call you to live. Let's look at verse 22, this opening instruction to a call to live that warns us. Look down at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James says that if all you do is hear, you just listen over and over again, but then don't do anything, you're deluded. You know what deluded means? Who knows what deluded means? Mason. Good. Confused. Maybe even a little bit stronger, like just completely like out of it, right? Like a space cadet. My own reasoning has deceived me. James is later going to use the word deceived. Who wants to be deluded? No one, right? It's almost like one of our words, like dumb or stupid. There's somebody who is captured by your own thinking. And if you're just a hearer, you are deluded. And then James gives us this great, vivid illustration. Hopefully you've been seeing this throughout the book. He's already used a lot of great illustrations about the double-minded man who is unstable, like a wave tossed back and forth. Or the rich man who, like a flower, pops up and then fades away. Hey, James is really into that, and he's going to do this again. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So let me just kind of break this down for you, all right? Mirrors, I'm sure, are all very important to you, okay? None of us just wake up in the morning and just waltz out of bed. Usually take a shower, you fix your hair, and particularly, you know, for students who are mingling with other students all the time, you want to look good, right? I saw one of my friends shared a video of their, like, 5 or 6-year-old getting ready for school in the morning, and he's like, he can hardly see the mirror, but he's got like a little bit of gel and he's putting it in his hair, and he's like trying to see his hair in the mirror, and he's like fixing it like perfectly. He's got like really short hair. All you can do is spike it, you know, and he's just like so meticulous trying to fix it. And I'm sure all of you have been in that, where you have an important situation to go to, whether it's school or a party, and you spend so much time in the mirror trying to get your hair right. Okay, I have this like incessant fear of something on my face or like something hanging out of my nose. So like sometimes after I eat a meal, like for the next like 10-15 minutes, I'll just be like, you know, just like so nervous that I have something on the corner of my lips or whatever. And I'm sure you can relate to that. What James is talking about here is that somebody who hears and does not do is like, it'd be like you knew that you were going to go to a party and see either the guy or the girl that you like really like, okay? And you go and you check yourself in the mirror and you see something hanging out of your nose. And you're just like, yeah, okay. And you walk off. And then you just immediately forget. You go, oh, I forgot that I had something hanging out of my nose. All right? And you go and you just talk to that person that you like, and they're like, what in the world is this guy? Or what in the world is this girl? Okay? Who would do that? right? No one. No one would do that. But if you are somebody who hears the word over and over again and does nothing, does not change your life, you don't obey it, you don't want to think about trying to heed it, you are like that. You're deluded. You're like a person who sees something hanging out of their nose in the mirror and doesn't care, doesn't change. They forget, okay? They forget. And so if we don't want to be like that, what should we do? Look at verse 25, okay? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having, this is key, not having become a forgetful hearer, like that person who forgets what they look like in the mirror, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. A couple things I want to explain here. He says, he shifts the illustration. He stops talking about looking in a mirror. He says, imagine if you were, he says, we're not talking about mirrors anymore. We're talking about looking into the law of liberty, which I think is just another way of saying the word. Okay, you say law, this is in the law of freedom. Like how does rules and law bring freedom? Think of it this way. A fish, okay, in a fishbowl, might want to be free, and the way that the fish thinks he should be free is if I just get out of this water, this bowl, all right, that'll be fine. He jumps out of the bowl and dies because he needed the restriction of water, the restriction of a bowl in order to be truly free in the water. That's what God's word is to us. It provides restrictions that we need, that if we don't heed them, we're actually in bondage to sin and destruction. And so that's how the law can be the law of liberty. And he says, if you look into that and persevere, the picture here is of someone who continues in the understanding of Scripture. The idea of looking into the law of liberty is like, it's also used for stooping over. So maybe you can picture somebody just stooped over the word, reading it and understanding it. And I think that's an appropriate illustration with the idea of persevering in it. And why would somebody persevere? Because it's valuable to them. Right? God's word is valuable for truth and to stay away from destruction. And so again, if you do that, if you care about the word to look into it, it will change you in how you live. And you will start doing the word. And that's my question for you. Do you value the word enough to look into it, to listen to it, and then to do it? And again, I think the most natural application is listening to sermons and reading God's word. Do you read the word and listen to the word in a way that you want to submit to it? Let me just say this. We want you to do devotions, not to check off a list, okay? Not like, oh, I'm a good Christian now because I checked off a list for reading the Bible. We want you to do devotions so that you'll submit to the word, so that you'll read it and want to do what it says. That's the key, okay? Are you the type of person who interacts in small groups, okay, after small groups? The key, this is why we have small groups, to apply the word. That sometimes from up here, it's kind of hard to think about how we apply it. We have small groups that you'll talk about it and think about how you can live it out in your daily life. Or are you just the one who's at church who's the smile and nod? Smile and nod, boys, and then let's get out of here. Okay? Are you that type of person? If you're simply a hearer, Scripture calls you deluded. And that's a kind of a heavy statement. All right, so one final summary call, as James has called us to listen up and then to do, to respond. So he's called us to listen, he's called us to live. And then finally, there's kind of a summary statement here. And I kind of tried to keep the alliteration, the L's. And it's a call to listen, a call to live, and finally, a call to legitimate religion. A legitimate religion. What does legitimate mean? Real. Good. Genuine. Sincere. And James is going to identify that there are people who are religious, but they aren't actually sincere. They aren't actually genuine. Okay? Look at verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Okay, so the idea of being religious is a focus on the externals, what it looks like to be somebody who's part of a religion. Okay, and James says that if somebody thinks they have the externals down but does not bridle his tongue, okay, a bridle, what's that? You guys know? You know what animal it's used with? Yeah, a horse. Okay, a bridle's put on a horse, and it's how they control someone. We're going to see later, James is going to really jump on this, say the tongue needs to be bridled, controlled. And he says that if somebody thinks they're religious, has the external ceremonial stuff down, but does not bridle his tongue, religion is worthless. It has no power. Might as well not even have the religion. Might as well serve idols, okay? And this particular example is really convicting, okay? Basically, think of it this way. How can you come to church, listen to God's word, put on a smile, smile and nod, and then go to school and gossip about your friends? Or slander them behind their backs? Or cut down with your words? Or make fun of people you don't like? Man, that's convicting to me, okay? There's times when I'm talking with people and there's people that, you know, are just kind of socially awkward. It's really easy to put them down. James says, how can you call yourself religious and not bridle your tongue? And I don't think he's saying that bridling your tongue is the essence of Christianity. But I think he's saying this is an example. This is an example. So let me ask you again. What kind of things, what are the sort of externals that might make a person think they're religious and maybe not be? What's that? Yeah, good deeds, okay? Maybe they give money to a local, I don't know, they donate to a local charity or something, sure. What else?
Baptism.
Good, yeah. Somebody got pressured into baptism, didn't really know what it means, gets baptized. Sure. Say, I'm a Christian because I got baptized, but my life's not changed. That those two things don't go hand in hand. Okay, what else? Sure. Yeah, serving at church. Okay? And I don't say this to single anybody out, but only one of our main service opportunities we have here is on the worship band, okay? And being on worship band doesn't guarantee that you're a great Christian. Okay? Anybody can get up and play guitar. And it's not just worship band, okay? It could be anything else. Okay? You can come and help decorate this room. You can be a part of small groups and it doesn't mean you're a great Christian. Mike would affirm that, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. What else? Think. What else can you do that make you think you're religious, but not necessarily? Jackson.
Like, read your Bible a lot.
Sure.
About it, but it doesn't actually change anything
about you. Sure. How about just coming to church? Okay. Going to youth group. I agree with you. I'm just adding more. Going to youth group on Wednesday and Sunday does not guarantee that you're living it out on a daily basis. Okay, think of it this way. I like to use this phrase. I may have used it before, but going to church does not make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you a car. Okay, that would be foolish to say that if I just stood in the garage, I'm a car. Okay, standing in a church, coming to church, and being a part does not make you a Christian. Okay, it is faith in Christ that changes you. That changes you. Okay, and then James goes on, and he says, religion that is pure, verse 27, and undefiled in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I don't think James is saying, that these are the only two things you have to do in Christianity. What he's saying is, heavenly wisdom is a living faith. Okay, if you help the widows, you are pursuing righteousness. And if you keep yourself unstained from the world, you're avoiding unrighteous influence. So you're pursuing righteousness and you're avoiding unrighteousness. Okay? In other words, true religion is having a living faith. To hear the word and to do it. And that is what it means to receive the word in humility. Okay? This is what it means to be a hearer and a doer. This is what it means to really be a genuine Christian. And again, James does not believe that doing works saves you. What he implies is, if you have faith, it will change you. It'll change the way you live, okay? And so, as we wrap up here, to think about this summary statement of what true religion should look like, I want you to understand that the reason that we can talk like this, like, hey, obey the word, hey, listen to what God says, and do it. The reason we can do that is because Christianity is more than just a religion. It's not just a set of external rules to follow. It is a relationship with God that has been won for you by Christ dying for you. And if you put your faith in him as your Lord and as your Savior and turn from your sin, it will drastically change you. All right? And so if you've not experienced this change, trying to hear the word and then do it is going to be very difficult, I'd say impossible. And you need to have your heart changed. We've talked about the Sermon on the Mount, how the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like Jesus is talking about the law, and the law should be written on your heart. That is what salvation does. When you put your faith in Christ, it changes your heart to want to follow God, to want to follow Jesus. All right? He wants to enable you to have a relationship with him, and when he does, you'll be able to hear and to do. And so if you are a Christian, my kind of final question for you is, how are you responding to the word? Right? None of us are perfect. I am challenged today to go up to second service, and we're talking about Revelation, and there's some hard things. I saw one of the PowerPoints, we're talking about timeline and stuff like that. It's going to be hard to focus and track, but I want to, because I want to think about how I can live, in light of those things. Are you a foolish hearer or an active doer? And let me just suggest one final outline. This came to me from one of my professors in college. Okay, he taught this passage, and this was his outline. He called his message, How to Listen to a Sermon. All right? And I can look out, and I know that some of you struggle with listening to sermons. I can see it. You know, it's hard to track, easy to fall asleep, doze off. Okay, so maybe this will be helpful for you. How to listen to a sermon. Okay? Before the sermon, prepare. Okay? Prepare. Throw off sin like a nasty garment, and then be quick to hear. Okay? Prepare your heart. Come to youth group saying, I want to hear from God. Okay? Before the sermon, prepare. During the sermon, persevere. Okay? Receive it with humility. Let it grow like an implanted seed in your heart. Do whatever it takes, whether it's notes, having coffee beforehand so you can stay awake, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's, you know, telling your friend to be quiet. Okay? Persevere. So before the sermon, prepare. During the sermon, persevere. And then after the sermon, practice. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Whether it's controlling your tongue, caring for the poor, being kind, whatever the application of that sermon is, do it. And know that it's not something that saves you, it's something that shows that your faith is in Christ and you're following him. Okay? And as always, if any of you are confused about that relationship of putting faith in Christ, talk to someone. We want to talk to you about it and give you assurance and confidence based on God's word, what it means to be a believer in Christ. Okay, so let's pray that God would help us do that, and then we'll break into small groups for the last 10 minutes or so. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for this word. It's very self-explanatory. You want us to hear, and you want us to do. Many of us are pretty good at listening, or at least giving the facade that we're listening. But all of us struggle with applying your word and doing it in a way that is humble and that gives you glory. Please give us the grace to be able to do that. Thank you for changing our hearts. If there are people here who don't know you and have never put their faith in your son for salvation and it hasn't changed them, I pray that they would turn from their sin and follow you today. And so we thank you for the conversations that are about to happen. Give us grace as we talk about these things. In your son's name, amen. All right.